Well, welcome everyone who's here tonight. Oh, pretty good number, actually. And glad you're here. Glad
to see some of our folks are feeling better.
I know that accounts for some of the increased numbers. So we've hit a little spell there where a lot of people, I think, were taken in by... You know, you guys weather-wise are kind of following the pattern the South is in, right? I mean, when I first came up here, it was radically different. Now it seems like the weather I grew up with, where it's warm and well into October and so forth. But anyway, glad the weather hasn't taken more people and folks are better. I'm trying to do a short series of lessons, and I guess the hardest part of it is figuring, or trying to figure out exactly what I want to say and what I want to leave out. Difficult task to do that when you're looking at different people. And in this series, basically, as we go out and we talk to people, we meet people, and I'm sure you do too, people that come from all different backgrounds. Some of them have a strong religious background. Some of them have no religious background. Some of them are what I will talk about tonight, spiritual people, but they aren't Bible-based or Bible-believing people. All kinds of people, or at least people with all kinds of beliefs. And so I thought I'd do just a short series. I don't know if it's beneficial or not, but just what you might say, some of the common things that exist between or with, you know, different groups of people and what you might say to them. Last time we talked about the unbeliever, and we talked about the fact that if you're going to talk to him, you got to reason with him. He wants answers, he wants reason, and he doesn't believe in the Bible. And to a great extent, that's true of the group we talk about tonight, although you might find them, as you discuss, a little more receptive. They may be less reluctant to reject the Bible, and I'll talk about why, than the, you know, just the atheist or the unbeliever, the one that really gives his faith towards science and so forth. And I can say more really about that first group. But tonight we want to talk about the spiritualist. And of course, everybody is different. When I'm saying the spiritualist, I don't mean that anybody fall, you know, that all people out there fall into any, you know, as I call it, cookie cutter pattern or anything like that. But there are some common things, some common tendencies or common beliefs. Now, what do I mean by the spiritualist then? Well, he's kind of that person that's in between what we might look at as the unbeliever and the denominationalist, who would be a believer but not necessarily know the truth from the Bible, but he believes in it. So we're not there yet. He's kind of this person that's in between. He's a person of faith, but not any particular faith. So we're not talking about denominational people. And yet very strong people as far as faith is concerned. Some of these people are very strong believers in what they believe. And I hope that makes sense. They consider themselves spiritual people. And that's why I call them. They are certainly not spiritual in the sense that the Bible would use the term, because the Bible would use the term spiritual for those that are of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But these people would consider themselves spiritual. And so I'm going to use that term then and call them a spiritualist. But they consider themselves spiritual. But you should understand, and as we're talking about approaching such people or trying to talk to them, if you notice, I put on your outline in italics, and I think this is most important to remember. They consider themselves spiritual, but not religious. So when you're talking to them, though you and I might use that interchangeably, I am a spiritual individual, I am a religious individual, I am a Christian, means all the same thing. To one that I'm talking about tonight, he is spiritual, but he is not religious, and he will get upset if you confuse the two. Usually, he will be upset about that. They tend to support a very wide range of beliefs. In fact, they're kind of people that collect. And one person put it that way that I listened to. I think this was a television program, but it might have been a radio thing. But anyway, he was talking about it, and they are collectors of beliefs. And that's why they won't necessarily, they may have dismissed the Bible at some point, but they will be a little more willing to go back and consider some things within it. Because, again, they're collectors of anything they find beneficial. We'll look at that more. So they're people of faith, but not any particular faith. And they have a wide range of beliefs between them. And yet, you could pull any individual out from the wide group of spiritualists, And he will probably believe something or disagree with something that the rest of the people in the room might believe or disagree with. They just have different beliefs between them. And yet, that isn't to say there are no widely accepted groups of these spiritualists. And I'm sure if when I throw this out, or if you've already read it on the outline, when I say L. Ron Hubbard, Dianetics, that whole, you know, that whole Church of Scientology and all of that, we've probably all seen the commercials and we've all heard of that. Well, this is the kind of person we're talking about. And you might say, wow, I thought that was a religion in itself. Well, yeah, but it's a spiritual religion, again, not a religious one. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit in just a moment. There's a, among them, there is a great tendency toward, just kind of openly embracing Eastern, read that as Oriental or Asian, philosophies or religions, if you want to. A lot of those religions are basically philosophies. And there's an open embracing of that, or certainly principles from it. While there is generally a rejection of Western, and read that, Christian beliefs, although they find some of them very attractive. And so it just comes down to being basically an individual who has an eclectic group of beliefs, and he may literally believe any of a number of things under the sun. So when you go from person to person, unless he's bought wholeheartedly into something like the Church of Scientology, then he's going to have a wide range of beliefs, and a lot of which you may never have heard of before, and that's okay. Because there's some very common things, and this is what I'm trying to do with this series of lessons. When you boil all of that down, I may not know everything about Taoism or whatever it might be. That's all right. But what really is the common beliefs or what is commonly going on between these people? The greatest thing that I think when you meet the spiritualist and you start talking with him, his greatest belief or his greatest search, if you will, is looking for a self-help methodology. That's where we are as people, especially over here in this side of the hemisphere. We are people who want to help ourselves. And that's why churches, many denominations, many churches have almost given over to this, trying to chase where people are. And I don't think we need to do that. We don't need to focus. We don't need to throw the Bible out and start focusing on positive mental attitude and so forth. Not that that's bad, but just to understand, we don't need to pitch the Bible out and 100% focus on that to try to attract people. But you do need to understand what is so attractive, why, you know, certain churches and mega churches and so forth have thousands and thousands of people, are because these people have in common that they are looking for what helps them. What can I get out of that church? What can I gain? How will it help me? So there is a whole self-help search or search for a methodology that really does that, that really helps the individual. They want systematic approaches, and we as human beings, I believe God created us with this. I want a system. I want structure, if you prefer that more pleasing term. But they want structure in their lives. And they want structure that can help them to improve, to be more positive, to overcome destructive habits. For example, I don't think anybody around here is surprised or, you know, it's no surprise or whatever that both Wes and we didn't get together and decide to do this, but both of us have really been trying to work on our physical health. Now, Wes has been doing it by going out here and running about 100 miles a day. And I've been trying to really focus on my eating more than I guess I ever have in my life. And a very structured thing with that. But the end result is we're trying to improve. We're trying to overcome, in my case, some very destructive habits. And I had a couple of grandfathers, one of them that died younger than me and one of them that died just older. And so if I don't want to join that family trend, I'm going to have to be in shape. So these are people that are looking for how to overcome destructive habits in their life. Or there is a lot, I think we'd all agree, a lot of dysfunction in the world. A lot of people, like me, and some of you, grew up in broken homes and dysfunctional families and that kind of thing. And that you know, has put a stamp on us. I mean, there are things that we carry, you know, skeletons or whatever you want to call it, that we carry with us in our lives. So how do you overcome those backgrounds? Well, that's the whole general attractive thing that appeals to people that are buying into some of these spiritual beliefs. They have abandoned, or let's say they have come to the conclusion that this doesn't help you. And so you've got to seek it somewhere else, and they are. And of course, I obviously don't believe that, and so that's what I'm talking about tonight. The spiritualist is primarily interested, and I'm not trying to get real way off into, you know, Buddha land here or anything, but he's primarily interested in this metaphysical connection or relationship between the mind and the body. Now, don't get too carried away with that. We're going to come back and mention that, and I'll show you how that's very biblically based. But he's really looking for that metaphysical relationship between the mind and the body. In short, he believes, and if you look at any of a number of these disciplines, they'll all say it in some way or another, that achievement begins with the health of the mind. And I agree with that completely. And lastly, as I said, there's a real mixture of beliefs. So usually the spiritualist takes beliefs, he collects them from everything around him. And really from everybody. And it may include a number of principles from the Bible. But you have to understand, it may not. He doesn't approach the Bible as the Word of God. Whoops. He doesn't approach the Bible as the authority for what he does. If it's got something good and it sounds good and he thinks that will help him, then he accepts that. So when we approach the spirituals, and that's what the lesson is about, right? When we approach this person, we have to remember that if he is sincere, I'm looking for the good-hearted individual that is in this position. Well, if he is, then he's seeking the same thing you are. Now, that may sound familiar because I said it exactly about the unbeliever as well. The unbeliever wants the truth. He thinks science has it and God doesn't. There is no God. The spiritualist wants what is helpful. He thinks all of these things that he's collected have it, and the Bible doesn't. But he wants what you want. He wants to get better. He wants to be the best he can be. And we have to approach it whether we say this or not. I'm not telling you to just automatically jump the guy and say, your system stinks and mine is great. But we have to approach it at least with the confidence that we have the best system, the best methodology for making you the best person you can believe. However, you can't simply tell a spiritualist you have to obey the Word of God if you want to help yourself. He's not going to accept that. You have to rather show him, and I think this is important, show him the principles that come from the Word of God, that he may very well be surprised are in the Word of God, that he can see will indeed help him. Now that's a little bit different than just simply telling him, you've got to obey it because it's God's Word. Let's go a little bit further. When we're coming to the spiritualist, there are two main concerns. We've already said them, but I'm going to state them very succinctly here. He is primarily, and this is what I think you have to understand, if I come to you, let me just say it like this to begin with. If I come to you and you are a Christian, your primary concern, ought to be at least, and I'm sure would be, your primary concern is what does God say? And then you want to bring your life in order to what God says. When you're talking to a spiritualist, his primary concern is not what does God or the Bible say. So it doesn't help to come at it from the standpoint immediately, you know, and he will commonly say, don't preach to me, I've already been there, it's not what I need. So I'm not trying to do that. But his primary concern, his primary interest is in what will improve his life or help him to be better. I know that, and so that's where I want to start. His secondary interest, and I think you have to understand where his priorities are, he doesn't care where it comes from. In other words, the truth. He will be far less convicted to whatever faith he has than even the atheist. And I think you have to understand that. In other words, you can find some extremely convicted atheists that believe in the laws, at least what they think are the laws of physics. This guy is far less convicted to that. He doesn't care where it comes from. He cares about the end result. Does it help me? Does it help me get to where I want to be? So secondarily, he's interested in principles and methods and habits and philosophies and beliefs. He doesn't care where they come from, even from the Bible, as long as it can help him. But that's your common ground. So you have to understand that. You have to understand what his priorities are and where he's coming from. And that's the truth with all of these people. Now, let's talk about Christianity and the common ground we have. I hope you don't misunderstand this statement. If you've read it on the bulletin, you know I'm going to say it already. Christianity is a self-help religion. If you boil it all down, if you think about it, if a person says, what is the Bible about? The story of the Bible is about Jesus. And it is about God giving Jesus to help man. If you look at the story of the Bible, you can break it down into two parts. One little bitty tiny part, man had it all and blew it. And from Genesis 3 on to Revelation 22, it is the story of what God is going to do about that to help man. So Christianity is a self-help. Now, why do I say self-help? You might say, well, that's not a self-help, that's God helping you. That's true. But everything God did from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22 will mean nothing to you unless you help yourself by taking advantage of that. Sometimes I call it profiting. That's not a biblical phrase. But profiting from grace. God has done the favor. But it won't help you one bit unless you profit from it. God favored us with the gift of Jesus Christ. That ain't going to save me. Unless I come to Jesus. And that's the point. So, going back to this idea. Christianity is a self-help religion. And in fact, it is the greatest self-help methodology that exists. God wants us. If you think about it. Go back to what I was saying earlier about the spiritualist and what he's trying to achieve. Does God want us to be better people? Of course he does. Everything in the Bible is talking about you bettering yourself, being better than you were before, maturing, growing, perfecting, etc. Does God want you to be positive? All of the emphasis on be positive and a positive mental attitude. Does God want you to be positive? Of course he does. I know, because I struggle with this. I have problems with not being a positive person. I can easily fall into, and you guys know that, I can fall into being all down and depressed, and that can overtake me. And in fact, I can be overcome by it. And I know that God wants me to come out of that and come back to what he's teaching me and be positive. You have every reason to be positive. You have every reason to be filled with joy. For some of us, that's hard to remember that. But the point is, it's there. God is teaching us to be positive. God is teaching us to overcome our destructive habits. You know, we're studying Revelation, we will this Thursday night, and we're looking at that book. Think about the message, even starting off the book. If you have an ear to hear, you can listen to what God says, to what Jesus says, and overcome. 1 John 5, faith, you know, that is what it takes to overcome the world. Christianity is a self-help religion. It helps you to overcome destructive habits and behavior. It helps you to leave the past, the dysfunctional backgrounds that are in so many people's lives, forgetting those things that lie behind and pressing on. That's the philosophy of Christianity. But I doubt very many people really understand that out in the world. If you're like I was when I came, one of the first classes I ever had with Dale. You know, and Dale wanted to pop the Bible on me, and I'm like, I don't want to hear it. I grew up with it. I know what the Bible is. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And I've had enough of that. I don't want to hear it. And, you know, Dale was very patient. I've told you that many times. But that's where I was coming from, and I believe that's the idea that a lot of people out there have. So they buy into other philosophies and other beliefs that they think is all about helping them, and hear this, without the restriction, thou shalt and thou shalt not. You and I need to begin our approach with them. If you think that is the Bible, the sum total of the Bible, do this, don't do that, well, you've missed it. You know, and I wouldn't say it like that to them, but that's the truth. You haven't heard what is really in here. I mean, the truth is, there are a lot of thou shalts and thou shalt nots for your own good. You know, when I was a little kid, and you know, my grandmother, my parents, whomever might throw out, do this and don't do that, I was always of that nature. Oh, yeah? You don't cross the street, they said. Don't leave the yard. So when I was a very little bitty boy, and Montel and Juliet know this story, there was a store about 2.5, 3 blocks away from our house. You had to cross a couple of streets and so forth to get down there. But I had watched them go in and buy supper and stuff for supper and say, charge it. Put it on the account. They didn't say charge it. Put it on our account. So one day I was out in the yard playing, and I decided, Reese cup be nice right now, you know. So down to the store I trucked. And I walked in there, and of course Mr. Namey, he knew all of that. You know, he knew who I was. He just kind of watched me, and I came up there to the counter, and I reached up there, put my Reese cup, and I said, put it on our account. And as I started to walk out the door, Mr. Namey said, oh, wait a minute, you know, and I was busted. And, but, you know, that was my nature. And yet, looking back on things now that I'm a lot older, I realize you have to have that structure. I might get mad if somebody's telling me what to do or telling me what not to do, but we all know we need structure in our lives. When you approach the spiritualist, you're going to a person that if you talk to him and explain to him the reasons, he sees the benefit in that. He's not just throwing up a wall necessarily of saying, I don't want to be told by any God what to do. No, he's looking for structure in his life. We just have to help him understand that. I want you to go back to this passage. I've talked long enough. Let's go to the Bible. Look at, with me at Colossians 1, the passage that Bill wrote, that Bill read. And when we look at this passage, I want you to notice what a spiritualist would find appealing. Now, this is the kind of thing I'm talking about. We look in the Bible, and let's revisit what it says. Paul, after talking about the end goal of being presented before God, you can see that back in verses 20 through 23, of being presented perfect before God. Notice how Paul, and just start with me, and jump in the middle here in verse 25. Paul said, I'm a minister according to the dispensation or the plan, the system, the methodology of God. This is what we would talk about with a spiritualist. God has a methodology, has a system. And he says, I'm a minister of that. I teach that. And it's given to me, notice, for you, for your benefit. Now, those are the kinds of terms that are appealing to someone that's collecting beliefs to help himself. Notice how he goes on here in verse 26. Even the mystery that's been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known, now notice this, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. That speaks to benefit. When God is saying he sent people like Paul out to preach the gospel, is he saying I sent him out to preach a bunch of thou shalt and thou shalt nots so everybody would throw up a wall and rebel against that? Or is he saying that he sent him out to preach to people the riches, the blessings of accepting God's system? Now, it's all a matter of viewpoint. The end result is the same. But it has you think about it from the standpoint of the benefit you gain by listening to God or buying into, people would say, God's system. Notice as he goes on. He talks of Christ. Christ in you, verse 27. And to me, the greatest appeal to a spiritual person, when you can get him to understand this, and it takes some time, but get him to understand the power, the life-changing power of Christ in him. And that's what Paul is saying here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now notice verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. It's not just about, you know, a person might respond back and say, oh, well, there it is. You're going to say to me, if I don't obey it, I'm going to go to hell. Well, I might say that. But that's not all I would say. It isn't just about going to heaven and hell. A person might say, well, you know, that's the biggest thing. I'm fine. But it isn't just about that. It is also very much about this life. In fact, you can't have one without the other. There's no way to foul up your life totally and do that all the rest of your life and then go to heaven. That's not what God teaches. God teaches every man, notice verse 28, in all wisdom, so that every individual may be presented. Look at that phrase at the end of verse 28. That we may present every man, or every human, literally, perfect. Perfect. That's the goal of every spiritualist. Ideally, he wants to get better and better and better, and the goal is perfection. And he doesn't believe he's going to reach it any more than you do. I mean, absolutely, totally. But it's all about the search, and it's all about the growth, and it's all about the progression of being better and better, and that's Christianity. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. To be presented perfect at the end of it all. Christianity teaches perfection. Go back a few pages to a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 4. You know this passage very well. And you know how that he says in verse 7 that that Christ has given gifts to every man? That he just captivates people. And I really believe that people become Christians, like the article I wrote today in the bulletin, real Christians, when they become captivated with Jesus. I know that's what converted me. But if it had only been about be baptized, I might have believed it, but I wouldn't have wanted it. But it was Jesus. I had never seen, and you got to understand, I grew up in religion. Big deal. Never knew Jesus. I had never seen someone as perfect as Jesus. And whenever someone is captivated by that, and inside he internalizes, I want to be like him. Oh man, strength. I thought I knew bravery. You know, be strong, brave, go out and beat somebody up. Bravery is going to a cross to die for other people when you don't have to. Captivated by Jesus. Notice what the passage says here. And then we teach each other. We help each other. So that, notice verse 13, here's the goal again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now, that's what the spiritualist is looking for. So you have that. You can't necessarily go to him and say, you have to believe the knowledge of the Son of God to be perfect, because he doesn't believe the Bible. But he understands the principle. Sometimes maybe he understands it better than I do. Of progressing toward progression. I mean, of progressing toward perfection. And how important that is. And the Bible teaches that. Think even in terms of 2 Timothy 3. I know you can quote it. But 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture, everything that is written, is God-breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be truly or thoroughly or completely furnished or equipped unto every good work. Verse 17. That's what the spiritualist is looking for. And when you come back to this idea where you've drawn up your own set of rules, where you've gathered from every, you know, you see a good quote. I have a good friend, and really he was a best friend of mine. And he grew up with all the advantages of growing up in the Lord's church. His father was a gospel preacher. He had some problems when he got grown, and he rejected it. And he now considers himself to be an atheist. From time to time, he'll email me, and I'll see something. You know, he ran across something he wants me and a few of us others to see. So he'll email it. And I look at it, and I listen to it, and it may sound good, and there may be some good points within it. But I always think to myself, you traded this for that? You traded perfection out of the mind of God, a perfect being, for something that a man wrote or said. And it's flawed, and it can't come close to what God said. And that's what we have to help someone to understand, how perfect this is. And I will say this to you. If you can help him to see the perfection in the Word, not telling him you've got to obey it or go to hell, but help him to see the power within it. Help him to see the perfection within it. Let the Word of God get inside him, like Hebrews 4 says, verse 12. Get down into his joints and his marrow and so forth. Let the Word of God convert him rather than the fierceness of your own faith. Now, I believe what I believe very strongly. But I don't expect any of my friends who don't believe to accept this because I believe it so strongly. I expect them to accept it because it's so perfect. Whenever it transcends the page and starts coming out of my mouth, you know, it's filled with all kinds of problems. But this is perfect. And that's what God is teaching. When people start assembling all of this, they lose that. They lose perfection. You think about how many times, I'm not going to read all the passages, but think about how many times God teaches us, my word is perfect. Next year, I think Wes and I are going to emphasize quite a bit a passage in James 1. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of freedom. Man, what a paradox. Boy, that's powerful. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10, when that which is perfect is come. When John laid down his pen in Revelation 22, man had written perfection. And it doesn't exist anywhere else. Let me wrap this up by saying this. And if you're looking on your outline, drop down to the very last point. And just notice, the spiritualist is primarily interested in this metaphysical relationship between body and mind. He'll talk a lot about that. But we believe that. I was in a conversation, one of the last conversations I had with one of these individuals was looking at this. And he said, you know, the power of the mind, the power of the mind. I said, yeah, that's exactly right. Jesus talked about it. He looked at me like, what? And I said, Jesus talked about that. And you know where he does. You look in Matthew 15, you look at verses 18 through 20. Remember the story where the Pharisees are saying, your disciples don't wash their hands? Jesus said, yeah, well, but what you have to clean up is your mind. It's the mind that is so powerful. And Jesus said it like this. Everything, you know, everything that you do, all the adulteries, all the sins, etc., they start in the mind. You've heard it's been said, don't commit adultery. I say, don't commit it in your heart. Don't look to lust. That's power. And the spiritualist understands that. He understands that his life is going to be better when his mind is better. That's what God says. That's what God teaches. I want you to read with me a passage in Proverbs 4. Look back at Proverbs 4 and let me read from verse, just a couple of verses out of this. And you might want to go home and read the entire chapter. I would encourage you to do that. It is a very powerful passage to, you know, overuse a word. But look at verse 5 in Proverbs 4. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. This would be the Father talking to the Son. Notice as he goes on down and look down at verse 7. And I think verses 7 and 8 are just unbelievable as far as helping yourself to understand how life works. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, and here's the spiritualist out there collecting everything. With all thy getting, get understanding. He, the spiritualist, understands that. He really gets that point. He just goes to the wrong sources to get it. With all thy getting, get understanding. Now notice verse 8. Exalt her. That is, wisdom becomes personified here. Exalt it, and she shall promote thee. What's the most important thing to the spiritualist? The wisdom. Not the commandment, but the wisdom that can help him. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. And it goes on and on like that. What is God saying? God is saying, I agree. The spiritualist says the most important thing in life is to go out and find wisdom so you can be better. God says that's exactly what I said long time ago. He's right. And so I'm looking at the spiritualist and I'm saying, man, you get it. Now let's just talk about one more time this book and its wisdom. Not its commandments. We're not there yet. But its wisdom. The spiritualist believes he breaks the mind down into three categories. I'm going to mention them very quickly. If you're interested in this, probably the best, most systematized version of it is Dianetics or the Church of Scientology. You can go home and read it. But it's, the points are biblical. Now, whether or not you want to break the mind down into the three parts that Hubbard did and all of that, I don't care. But the points are right. They believe in a conscious mind. They believe that we have a mind that has the ability to be aware and to gather information and to analyze it and to say, that's good for me. That's exactly what God is saying. God is telling us, even in this passage right here, come, let us reason together, Isaiah 1. Look at what I have to say, analyze it, see if it is not a good thing for you to do. That's the point. The spiritualist believes also, though, in the power of the subconscious mind. I'm not convinced a lot of Christians believe in this, but I think you should. Because what happens in the subconscious, it is what has been embedded in you so deeply that you don't have to consciously think about it. There are things that are triggered within you. The Bible speaks of that, and I would suggest to you, if you go to passages like Romans 7, where it talks about the motions of sin, or Galatians chapter 5, or just look at a simple passage in James 1. Every man is drawn away of what? His own lust. Where did that come from? Why is something appealing to me that you would never find appealing? Why is a sin attractive to me that would disgust you? Why are you so given to something that never bothers me? Where did that come from? Is it just merely, you know, sort of an animalistic thing passed down, you know, in genetically? It might be, to some degree. But I think far more, and I believe the Bible would teach us this, far more are the things we do to ourselves. The book of Proverbs, if you go home and read it this week, and you could easily read through it in a week. If you listen to what the father keeps telling the son, he keeps warning him, don't do this and don't do that and don't get started doing this, because then you're going to have all kinds of problems that last all through life. The spiritualist understands bad habits, dabbling in things that are destructive, just print on your mind. If you want to look at it like a computer, programs into your brain to keep making the same mistakes over and over until it destroys you. And he's trying to overcome that. That is exactly what God teaches. Exactly. That's why God is telling us where you are with those things, you have to put that to death and you have to get started doing whatever it takes. Or you don't have a chance. Spiritualist, he gets that. And that's why I sometimes find it, I really sometimes find it easier to talk to them than the guy that's steeped in some denomination. Because he really gets the basic principles of a person realizing how much he needs something more. And I'm going to stop with that. You're here tonight and you know that you need something. You need help in your life. And you believe that help can come from Jesus, the Son of God. And you'll confess your belief in Him, be willing to change your life, to buy into what He says, add it to your life. You can start by being baptized. The Lord will wash your sins away, and you will get to begin a new life in Christ. And then you will start a life of putting Christ into you. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you've been baptized, but you know that just like the spiritualist understands, there are some things in your life that are destroying you, and you want to put that behind you tonight. Won't you please do that while we stand and sing this song?